praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. We do appreciate older men. I don't think he's old enough to be our granddaddy, but I think probably everybody did catch that backhand. I was traveling back from a meeting a couple of weeks ago, Jenny and I on the Natchez Trace in the middle of the night, and I was about 30 miles south of Jackson and got pulled over by law enforcement, and I was speeding. And so he come up and give me a talking to and check my license, come back to the window and said, "Now, Mr. Gullick," said, "I'm not going to give you a ticket. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to give you a ticket." And he said, "I'm not going to give you a ticket because I can tell that you're a much older man." My wife just busted out laughing. I mean, she's hysterically laughing. So if I'm a much older man, I don't know what he'd think about Brother Ronnie or Brother Don or Brother Conley and Brother Messer and some of these gentlemen. But anyways, I feel like a much older man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm gonna give you a few passages in 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to keep it right here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm talking about the discipline of being masculine. Remember, a male, being a male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a matter of a choice. You've got to choose to grow up and become a man. But being manly is a matter of discipline. And discipline requires self-discipline. If you don't have self-discipline, you're not a man. If you don't have self-discipline, you're weak and you're whipped. If you don't have self-discipline, you may say, "Well, whipped by who?" By you. By you. You will never win any battle in your whole life until you, first of all, win the battle against you. Until you learn how to defeat you. Until you can whip you, you can't whip nothing or nobody else. Until you can master yourself, you'll never master anything else in life. Self-discipline. Being a man is a matter of self-discipline. Now, Paul's going to talk to us some here in 1 Corinthians as we close and go to lunch about this matter of discipline and self-discipline. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. And as a Christian man, you are to be more manly, more masculine than non-Christian men, because you not only have the resource and recourse of self-discipline available to you, but also that of spirit discipline. You have the Holy Ghost in you. One of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, is temperance. That simply means control, being under the Spirit's control, being filled with the Spirit, being mastered by the Spirit of God. So we have self-discipline and we have spirit discipline. And as men, we must avail ourselves of these disciplines available to us to be truly masculine men or manly men. So I've talked already about a man's heart and his faith and the need for spiritual disciplines to develop our heart and our faith. And then I've talked about a man's home and family and those familial disciplines that we need to be the men of our homes and houses. Now, I want to move from talking about a man's heart and faith and home and family to talking about a man's health and fitness. Health and fitness. And of course, this is a matter of discipline as well. Health and fitness as a man is a matter of physical discipline. So I'm asking God to help me be as humble as I can be about this. I might have gotten a little rowdy, went from teaching to preaching some in the first two sessions. I'm going to try to keep myself from doing any preaching because I don't want to come across as arrogant or pushy, but this is a touchy subject. Health and fitness is a touchy subject. For all of us, that's a challenge. Health and fitness requires some discipline. And we need to understand this morning that the Bible does give us a theology of the body. The Bible does give us a theology of the body. Okay? So the Bible has a lot to say to us. God has a lot to say to us about our body. What we are to do with that body. How we are to care for that body. Some of us think that God is only interested in our soul and our spirit, but not our body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I noticed that was the theme on the revival signs out in the fellowship hall, where Paul prays that God would sanctify their whole spirit, soul, and body. Your sanctification.
Sure.
God sanctifying you and you cooperating with God's sanctification in your life is a matter of your spirit, your soul, and your body. Your body needs to be sanctified. I don't suspect I'm going to get a lot of amens in any of this. It's probably going to be quiet and difficult, but I'm going to be nice. I'm going to try ask God to give me the grace of humility. Sanctification involves our body. And our body involves health and fitness. And the Bible repeatedly teaches us a theology of the human body. And that's one of the things that makes Christianity unique. I know we don't refer to Christianity as a religion, but indulge me for just a moment. The thing that makes Christianity different from all religions in the world is that only Christianity has a theology of the body found in the Bible. And every religion and all ancient religions, from antiquity to the present, the body is seen as something that is evil, a cage and a prison. It imprisons and enslaves the soul and the spirit, and that death is a welcome blessing because it allows the spirit and the soul to shed this prison, this cage of the body, and so throughout eternity, the spirit and the soul can be free, floating in the ether of nirvana. So in all religions of the world, your greatest hope in the afterlife is to finally be free of this body, because in all religions worldwide, they have taught that matter is material is evil. All matter is evil. The soul and the spirit are pure. That is not evil. That is not sinful. There's nothing wrong with the soul and the spirit. It is only matter and material, or the body. So the only thing wrong with you is your body, and so, you know, your soul and spirit is fine, and so, you know, death is going to release you from the only problem that you have, and so rejoice and be glad that you can be free of your body and have your perfect soul and spirit throughout all of eternity. That's what all religions are taught, and it sounds like a lot of what I've heard Baptist preachers say in my life. You would think that a lot of Baptist preachers think that matter is evil and material is evil and that the body is evil and that the soul and spirit are just pure and wonderful and great. The fact that they all three need to be sanctified tell us they all jacked up. They're all affected by the fall. Can't just blame it on the body. And the fact they need to be sanctified tells me that God's got a plan of all three, and His plan does not involve me one day shedding this and finally being free from this cage in prison. But sanctifying even this body until He glorifies this body, in which my soul and spirit will live in a perfect and glorified body throughout all of eternity without limitation of time, space, and matter.
Yes.
The Bible promises a future for your body. And the Bible has a lot to say about what we do with this body between now and that glorified future. A theology of the body. Y'all still there? This is important. It does matter how you treat your body. What you do with your body, it matters. When I first started preaching, I was 19 years old. And when I first started preaching, I was in really great shape. I'd been an athlete in school, and I disciplined myself as a weightlifter and a football player and a weightlifter and a track athlete and all of those things. And I had a very good body composition. I was in pretty good shape. And, you know, Brother Lane and Brother Derek are here. We grew up together. And so, you know, I mean, I hope I'm not bragging. Am I telling it? Am I being accurate? I was in pretty good shape when I started preaching.
Sure.
And I want to put this in the right way. A number of the preachers that came into my life were not in good shape. So this is what they told me very often. They quoted 1 Timothy 4:8, where we were at this morning. 7 and 8 is where I was preaching from first. And they said, "Now, son, bodily exercise profiteth a little." And they said, "Now that means they don't profit nothing."
Yeah, that's it.
And of course, I still to this day respect my elders and older preachers. I revere and honor. And I didn't know nothing about nothing. And if they said that meant that you shouldn't exercise, then I'd just quit exercise. But they were overweight. Many of them were obese. I don't know if they were telling me that because they were insecure about their physical condition or threatened by mine. I'm not exactly sure, but I kept hearing things like this, you know, "Well, you got to die sometime, you may as well die in a bowl of banana pudding." Because the Bible said bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, you know that phrase means what it says. Bodily exercise does profit a little. So let's just be clear. The Bible commands you that you need to exercise a little. Nobody ever told you that, did they? And that's what it said. You need to exercise a little. Maybe not a lot, but you need to exercise a little. It's amazing why we'll take things in the Bible and twist that around. We made it say nothing. It don't profit nothing. It ain't no good. No, it'll help you a little. You need a little exercise. You do. Preachers convinced me when I first started preaching that if you wanted the anointing and the touch of God on your life, you had to be lazy, fat, out of shape, sick, and half dead. Did I get that right?
I never told you that.
No, Brother Ronnie never told me that. But Brother Ronnie would admit that some, not him, but some kind of, you know, you're reading the subliminal messages that you're getting.
Yeah. Sure.
So when I was 24 years old, I got lazy and fat and undisciplined and out of shape and sick and half dead. From 24 years old to 33 years old, when I turned 33, I just got under terrible conviction. So some of what I'm saying right now just comes out of an entire year of my life where I was under terrible conviction of the Holy Ghost as a preacher. I'd been preaching 19 when I started, 33, however many years that is, 14 years or so. I've been letting myself go for 9 years. And I just failed. I didn't hear, some people say, "God told me." No, yeah, He told you right here. But now God will impress you and speak to your heart, and often that comes, you'll know when God's speaking, when you get under conviction. I just felt like the Lord would say, "You're pathetic. You're pathetic. You are mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically a wreck." And it's all tied together. All four of those things are tied together. And you need to correct all four of them. So when I was 33, I started repenting of my mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical weakness and began to discipline myself through repentance in all of these areas, realizing they're all four tied together. Your whole spirit, soul, and body, it's all tied together. You can't divvy it up. If you are not in decent physical condition, you are not going to be at optimal mental, emotional, and spiritual condition. That's all it is to it. You're not. So when I was 33, that was 16 years ago, I started repenting, and I've been repenting ever since. When it comes to the body and the theology of the body, we are tempted to do one of two things. Number one, I've already mentioned, you can demonize it. I don't matter. God don't care about it, don't matter. Just don't let yourself go, it don't matter. Or you can go to the opposite extreme. From demonizing it, you can idolize it. You make too much of your body, forget about your soul and spirit, spend all your time on your body, your physical beauty and body, turn it into a god and an idol. Now we want to stay, Brother Donald Way always used to tell us there's a ditch on either side of the road. So I want to point out quickly three things about our body, the theology of the body, our health and fitness as men that Paul says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Verse number 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Chapter number 6 and verse number 19, he says this again. 6 and 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Number one, I want to talk about our body and our worship. In the theology of the body, we need to understand something about our body and how it is tied to our worship. Our body is tied to our worship. Paul says, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What is a temple? It is a place of worship.
Sure.
The temple is the house of God. A house of God and a temple is a place where worship happens. Amen?
Amen.
I know there are some preachers, I've had some confront me on the road and want to debate about it, and I try to be nice and debate them right back, you know. This ain't talking about the individual believer's body, and every individual believer don't have the Holy Ghost in them. It's talking about the church as a whole, and the church when it's congregated together and all that. No, Paul didn't say, ye have the Holy Ghost in you, plural, the church. He said, you.
Right.
You. So, you want to debate about it, we'll go through all the passages where Paul said you got the Holy Ghost in you.
Yeah, right.
Trying to be humble. If you're a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you. God is in you. Paul said, if you defile the body, if you destroy the body, God's going to destroy you. Why? Chapter 6, verse 9, your body is not your own to do what you want with. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God. Worship God in your body. I've got to tone it down. I'm starting to get excited. Our body and our worship. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word service, also translated throughout the New Testament in our King James Bible, worship. This is you present your body to God as an act of worship. What you do with your body is a part of your worship and an act of worship to God.
Yes.
What kind of house does the Holy Ghost live in? When it comes to your body, what kind of lodgings and dwelling have you provided for the Spirit? Does your body represent what a house of God, what a church, what a temple ought to look like? Some of these places I go preach, you know, I pull up, and the windows is busted out on the church, and they got duct tape over them. The grass is knee high when I pull. Listen, I just drove 700 miles. I get out, the grass is knee high and duct tape's on the window. I want to just put it right back in drive and go home.
Yeah.
These people ain't serious about God.
No. Right. Yep.
Listen, I'll loan you some money to get that duct tape off.
Yeah.
Get the lawnmower out here. I'll mow the yard for you.
Yeah.
This is the house of God. And a house of worship are to represent the God who is worshipped in that house. Are we going to offer the Holy Ghost a slum and a shack to live in? Does my body look like a crack house in the Ninth Ward? In chapter 10, in verse 31, Paul said, whether you are eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God. When you eat, you ought to be glorifying God. When you drink, we ought to be glorifying God. What we do with this body, it's all to be an act of worship to the God of the Bible and not the God of our belly.
Amen. Yes.
You know what Paul warned us about in Philippians 3:19. He talks about those who are the enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly. I read that, Brother Don, Brother Steve, for many years. Brother Tim, I read that, and you know, I said, you know, you are the enemy of Christ. If your God is your belly, then say you're an enemy of Jesus Christ if your God's your belly. Said you're an enemy of the cross. You don't know anything about the crucified life of Jesus. If the cross cannot crucify your physical appetites, you have not experienced much of the cross if it can't make you put down the fork. Enemies of the cross whose God is their belly. He's talking about church people. He is talking about church people. Do you worship the Bible God or the belly God? Does your hunger come to you daily with more force and power than the voice of God? Does your hunger for food have more control and influence over you than the Spirit of God who lives in this temple, this house of worship? We have often said, we don't care how loud you shout or how high you jump, as long as you're walking straight and talking where we can understand you when your feet hit the ground. We might ought to say, we don't care how loud you shout or how high you jump. If you are morbidly obese, out of shape, sick because you've done it to yourself and half dead, hold your amens and shout until you can worship God with your body. Now we should not idolize the body. You don't have to get into bodybuilding and become Mr. America or Mr. Universe or Mr. Olympia. Enter the World's Strongest Man competition. Some of our body has to do with genetics and genes and DNA and all those type things. But what body you have, you are responsible for to worship God with. Our body and our worship. Number two, our body and our witness. Our body and our witness. I want you to go to chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is talking about his witness. He's talking about preaching the gospel. Talking about becoming all things, all men, that he might win some, save some. Verse 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Talking about preaching the gospel. Y'all see that there? Verse 22, he's weak. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, verse 23. The gospel's sake. Do you see that? Would you agree with me? 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's talking about his witness. He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about your testimony. He's talking about reaching people, reaching people, reaching people. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it, what? My body into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached, this is his witness to others, I myself should be a castaway. In Paul's theology of the body, our body involves our worship, but our body also involves our witness. Paul says, I cannot preach the gospel effectively. I cannot win others if I do not bring my body under subjection. Because if I don't bring my body under subjection, I will become a castaway and all my preaching will be in vain. He is talking about his body disciplining. Bringing it under subjection. Self-discipline. Spirit discipline. Bringing his body under subjection. Your body makes a horrible master, but it'll make a great servant. If it is in subjection to God in your spirit. If it is in subjection through God who is in your spirit controlling your soul. If God is controlling your spirit and your soul and your body is a wonderful servant. But if your body is the master, it is a horrible master that will ruin you if it rules you.
Yes.
Paul said, my body is not just tied to my worship, it's tied to my witness.
Yeah. That's true, brother.
Is an obese Christian a good witness? The first thing people know about you is what they see. Before they hear you, they see you. Is my witness a good witness if I claim, if I get up here and preach how Jesus said that I'm deny myself, take up my cross and follow him daily and I can't put down the fork? Am I a good witness? If I'm up preaching about Jesus and claim that I followed one who fasted 40 days and 40 nights and I can't push away from the table, is that a good witness? If I claim that I'm following one that said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and I claim that I'm following one when offered food said, I have meat you know not of. Our witness to Christ is a witness of self-discipline and self-denial. It is cross-carrying. It is following. It is following the crucified Lord and exhibiting a crucified life. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why he says in Galatians 6, I bear in my body the marks of the cross. Is it not important to our evangelism? To our personal testimony, public witness? Would it not give authority to our preaching when we stand before people and demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in us and the work of the cross in us, that the appetites of the flesh, not just including the desire for too much food, but the desire for too much rest, too much laziness, too much sloth and lethargy, that the cross has laid a death blow to an undisciplined life and brought spirit and self-discipline into a man, and that, yes, Jesus can change what you do with your body.
Sure.
Amen. Health and fitness is a part of our worship. Health and fitness is a part of our worship. Now, it is 12:01. I think I got up here about 12 or 11:35. Was that right? Is that what y'all had? So I have, 6 minutes?
You're good.
So I want you to see a third thing. Our body and our worship our body and our witness. Number three, our body and our wife. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to close with this one. This probably raised more eyebrows than anything. I'm going to say some things that you don't hear a preacher say in the pulpit. I've been praying about how much to say. I only got 6 minutes, so I can't say too much, but I've been praying about this, about how provocative I ought to be. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verse number 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Watch this. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Because if you don't come together again, Satan's going to tempt you.
Right.
So you want to come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, brothers, what's this talking about? Go on, say it. Thank you. Now, I preached in some churches, you say S-E-X, you say, you cussed, you just cussed. And I say, yeah, and that's why you've raised sexual deviance. That's why you've raised up sexual deviance. That's why you've raised sexual perverts. I know how religious you are. Oh, sex is a cuss word. You taught your children that it's dirty and wicked and evil, and you ought to save it for the one you love. How retarded is that? Dirty, evil, wicked, filth. But save it for the one that you love.
Yeah,
yeah.
Retarded.
Yeah. Right.
Sex, you just cuss. Y'all all know what this is talking about. And you're like, I don't know, should I say it? Should I say it? Go on, say it. Sex. Now I know it's 12:03 and the food's waiting. You'd rather have food or talk about sex for a minute? Somebody said, the only thing you got to do, the three things you got to do to get a crowd. You can get any preacher and draw a crowd. Number one, he can preach on sex. Number two, he can preach on the end times. Number three, he can preach on whether or not there'll be sex in the end times. But you can't get around the fact Paul's talking about sex and a man's body. Our body and our worship, our body and our witness, our body and our wife. My body is not my own body to do with. I want to do. It belongs to God and it belongs to somebody else, my wife. I am to render unto her due. Due. Benevolence. You think sex is bad and dirty and preachers shouldn't talk about it from... Don't talk to these young people about... They've been knowing about it since they was 6, 7, 8 years old in this over hyper-sexualized world we live in. They're jacked up because the only thing they know about is what they tell them about in here, because we're too scared to talk about it in here and from the Bible. We come to a passage like this and act like we don't know. You know what it's talking about. If you was here last night, you know. God refers to marital sex as a due, something you owe your spouse. You got to pay your dues. What are dues? What is due? Something that is owed. Due benevolence. What does that word mean? Benevolence is a good gift.
Yes.
God created sex. Men didn't invent that.
Right.
God created sex, created men with their sexual parts and women with their sexual parts. And God created the pleasure and climax of a man and a woman before the fall. I've had people say, you believe that the fruit of the tree was sex? I said, no. For they ate of the fruit of the tree, God told Adam and Eve, have a lot of sex and babies. Get it on.
Sure.
That was a command. God created sex and God commanded sex.
Yes, he did.
Some people just think God allows it. Well, I'll allow it. It ain't a good idea, but you know, it's one of them necessary evils. You know, I'm going to allow. No, God don't just allow sex. He commands it. He commands it. If you are not having sexual relations with your spouse, you are sinning because you are disobeying God's clear commands. God created it and God commanded it. God wrote a whole book of the Bible, 8 chapters about it, called A Song of Solomon. Saying, if y'all got y'all a technical commentary on the Song of Solomon and read through a technical commentary, explains all that to you, it'd blow your mind. So that's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible.
Sure.
Render due benevolence to your wife, because your body is not yours, it is hers. And you are to give your body to her for her pleasure, satisfaction.
Yes.
Lest you are tempted, you or she is tempted by the devil.
Right.
Through this incontinence, withholding. We are to render due benevolence, and then he said in verse 4, and defraud not. Do not withhold this. This is not a weapon, men or women. This is not a weapon that you use against your spouse to get what you want. Do not commit fraud by withholding this from your spouse. So men, you can get a copy of the number 3 here and go home and give it to your wife. She probably needs to hear it too. And my conclusion is this. For you to render your due benevolence and defraud not your wife requires a certain measure of health and fitness. You are not good at sex without some measure of health and fitness. You ever notice all them ED commercials? You say, man, I never even heard a preacher talking about it. Oh, yeah, I'll say it.
Yeah. Watch it.
Before you go to the doctor and get this ED, make sure your heart is healthy enough for sex. What? For you to pleasure and satisfy your wife requires a measure of health and fitness on your part.
That's good,
brother. If you are fat, lazy, out of shape, sick and half dead, you're lame in the sack. Is that TMI?
No, you're fine.
Is that okay? I think that's a pretty nice way to put it.
Yeah.
And you can look at each other and say, did he just say that? I said it. You're lame in the sack. It's a medical fact. For you to do what God has commanded you to do for your wife requires heart health. It requires blood flow. It requires oxygen.
Yes.
It requires testosterone.
Mm-hmm.
For you to have a healthy heart, strong blood flow, enough oxygen in your blood and testosterone in your body, for you to be what your wife needs you to be, you're going to have to eat right and exercise. That's all it is. When you put the wrong things in your body, it clogs up, it damages your heart, it clogs up your arteries, it restricts blood flow. When you don't get up and get moving, it restricts oxygen in your blood, and it lowers your testosterone. You understand testosterone is what makes a man a man.
Yeah.
Testosterone is what makes you courageous. Testosterone is what makes you adventurous. Testosterone is what makes you laborious. It's what makes you industrious. Testosterone is what makes you rambunctious. Testosterone is what makes you vivacious. And testosterone is what makes you libidinous. Go look that one up.
Yeah.
And you can go look this one up too. For the last 50 years, every year, testosterone has decreased in men by 1%. So over the span of my life, I'm nearly 50 years old. Over the span of my life, from the time I was born to today, 50% of men in America have less testosterone in their body than men did 50 years ago. That means we're half the men that men were 50 years ago. Now I can stand up here a long time and talk about how that is a government plan. And yeah, there's a conspiracy fact and all that. And that's what they want. And there's an agenda behind that. But you can overcome it.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Eat less, move more. Pretty simple, ain't it?
Sure. That's true.
Use your insurance for your healthy you. Tell your doctor when he draws your blood, I want my testosterone and human growth hormone checked. Make sure it's up there real good and high in the highest percentile. And if they tell you it's a little too high, say, nah, it'd be fine. I'm done. I have my health of you in December. And they call and say, well, there's only one thing wrong with you. All your labs are great, said the nurse. Nurse said, but the doctor said your testosterone's too high. I said, what was it? She told me. I said, yeah, it's pretty high. She said, well, the doctor said you need to get that down. I said, well, what are the harmful side effects of high testosterone? She said, I don't rightly know. I said, can you look it up for me? So she did. She said, well, there's three side effects to having high testosterone. Hair loss. Acne and lower semen count. I said, well, my baby-making days is over. The hair thing's already a lost cause. No trouble with acne. I said, you just tell the doctor I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing.
There you go. Yeah.
You owe it to your wife. What did she marry when she married you? What's she got now? I know we age. I know. Your wife deserves better. If your wife doesn't want to have sex with you, that's probably your fault. Ain't no woman attracted to a pig and a slob. If she doesn't want to have sex with you, you're probably not good at it. If you did something about your health and fitness, you'd get better at it. You have an unfair advantage. You're going to climax every time. Her climax is up to you. You're responsible for that. And if you could achieve that for her, she'd want to do it a lot more. So quit blaming her and take responsibility.
You're right, brother.